let's bow and have a word of prayer. And Gene, would you lead us, please?
Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the day and the blessings of the day. We thank thee for everything good we have in life. We realize everything good and perfect comes from thee. We thank thee for this class, and we pray for David, help him to study his lesson, help us to learn the things he says, and help us always try to do thy will. We pray that thou forgive us our sins, Father. We pray for the sick and suffering throughout the world. We pray for those outside of Christ until change before it's too late. We pray for home in heaven someday. Bless us, rest in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. After we finished, I guess it was last week, Debbie asked me a question, or not a question, but she said it was a question. She said, I think that you need to answer this question. How does all of that apply to marriage? Everything we're talking about, in terms of the priorities that we make and what have you. And this is it. Husbands and wives really need to agree on finances. And Mike's question to me when we were talking about that is, how do you do it? And I don't know how else to say you do it other than you just broach the subject and you communicate about it. You got to talk about those things, including not only your giving, but how you'll decide how much you're going to give. And different couples do it. There are lots of different ways. There's as many different ways to figure that out as there are couples. And but those are not the only decisions. Those things are going to, the thing you end up having to talk about is, do we want to save? If we do, how are we going to do it? How much are we going to devote to it? What do we want to, as a married couple, what do we want to have for ourselves? And there's lots of different questions that you need to answer about. And it can turn into some uncomfortable conversations, but there are conversations you need to have. You really need to have them. So at least understanding that's how these are, some of these things, they're individual to us. But when we get married, it doesn't affect just me. It affects my spouse, it affects my family, and then that involves figuring out how you resolve differences that you may have about those things. And this is where we finished when we were here on Sunday morning. We were talking some about contentment. I want to talk about that some. But this is a great passage of scripture that teaches us something about contentment. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Paul was a single man. And so, what made him happy may not have made, if he were married, his spouse happy. There could have been differences in what they wanted to do. It doesn't change. I don't think it doesn't change what we determine contentment to be. Being content, being satisfied with what we have. Paul said he figured it out. And I want to share a few thoughts with you that can help us to think about that. We talked about goals very briefly on Sunday evening, and let me see what passage of scripture we have. This is a passage, Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 through 18. It's a great passage of scripture. I when you've got the time, take the time to read that passage. But I want to scoot down to, and the reason why I started at verse 10 is because Paul talks about the Jews, how they are have been favored with the land that they received. And so, if you look in starting in verse 10, this is what the Lord is saying to them. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He has led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you, but out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say to your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this well. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make well, and he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. In other words, what he was saying to him is, you're going to gain wealth and other things because of the land I have put you in, God Almighty has put you in, and you're going to become proud, and you're going to think, look what I did. And they'll leave God out of the equation. And God will be, as one of my old law partners used to say, none too happy about that. So, Paul here says this is how he defines contentment. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. When I read that, that reminds me of Matthew chapter 6 in verses 25 through 34. Remember he says, he talks about food, water, and clothing. Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. What you will eat, food, or what you will wear, clothing. That's what Paul talked about, the things that he was content about. And so the thing that is so important when it comes to marriage in understanding how we're going to agree on finances and things of that nature is if our goals are different, it'll change the decisions we make about these things. And it can, you've got to agree on those things. Just have to agree on those things. Or agree how you're going to resolve differences on those things. So, we talked about what contentment is, and I wanted to get to this verse and then the next one. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, I'm not saying this because I am in need. And he, in the context, he is talking about, chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. I was looking at the wrong chapter. Verse 11 says, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And this, I think, is from the NIV, and I was just reading from the NASB. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who strengthens me. It's the way I read what Paul says, what Paul is saying here is, I don't want anything that'll keep me out of heaven. Think about that. He doesn't want anything that's going to keep him out of heaven. And let's look at, maybe on the same page, in Philippians chapter 4, let's read verses 18 and 19. Paul says, I have received everything in full, and have an abundance. He received a gift from the Philippians. And so he says, and I have an abundance. No, he didn't get that from, it was delivered by Epaphroditus. I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So it was from the Philippians and delivered by Epaphroditus. And verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So what does he say God will supply?
He needs.
All your needs. Debbie has a saying for that. And some of you have heard me say this before. When she was going through a very difficult time in her life, she made a determination about something. This really had nothing to do with finances. But based on this verse, Philippians 4, 19, in which Scripture says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This is how she summed it up. If I don't have it, then God doesn't think I need it. And if God doesn't think I need it, then I don't want it. That, I think it bears repeating. If I don't have it, because Scripture says God will supply all of our needs. So if I don't have it, then that must mean that God thinks I don't need it. And if I don't need it, if God thinks I don't need it, I don't want it. So now that, frankly, I think that's a hard thing to accept, but I believe she was exactly right. So we just need to think about what do these things mean to us when it comes to our finances and how we're going to resolve, how much we give to the Lord and how much we keep for ourselves. And that's an important decision for you to make, but that's not the only thing. I mean, this comes to other things. How are we going to decide how much money we want to spend on this or that? What are our goals and what do we want to accomplish? How are we going to do that? And so those are really important decisions to make. And as I say, there's many ways to resolve those questions as there are couples, because everybody's got their own opinion about that, and they're important things to talk about. But contentment is not, and we talked about this a little bit, contentment is not acceptance of what I have. It's having what I want. And once again, I think about this through the lens of Thanksgiving meal. When we can go through the line in our homes, and we fill up our plates, and we fill them up, and then finally we get so full we say, I can't eat anymore. And it doesn't make any difference what it tastes like. It can be your favorite dessert. It can be anything. But we get to the point where we say, I've got all, I don't want anymore. I don't want anymore. And so the issue for us is, so what do I want? What is it that I really want? And there's a couple of passages of Scripture that I think really answer this question. This is a powerful passage. I cannot recall when I saw this and I read it, it was striking to me. I don't remember the first time I read it, but it was striking to me. It's Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Wow. Whom have I in heaven besides you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Philippians chapter 3. We can read verses 7 through 11. They're going to be real close to where your Bible's turned right now. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What was his goal? He wanted to attain what? Everybody said in unison?
Resurrection.
Resurrection. That's what Paul wanted. I want to do this so that the bottom line is I want to attain resurrection. I guess that's why I said, and I don't know if I wrote my note in the wrong place in my notes or not. Paul didn't want to do anything that would cost him heaven. He didn't want to misspend the things that the Lord had provided for him if it was going to cost him heaven. And I think that, you know, that may make us look at the way we handle our finances some, but it's really a good measuring stick, isn't it? It's really a good measuring stick. That doesn't mean, once again, we talked about there can be things in life that we'd like to have, that we want to have. There's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But if I decide that the way I want to spend my money to purchase it is I say to myself, well, I just won't give to the Lord for a month. Or I've already decided how much I ought to give to the Lord, but I'm cutting that back so I can go ahead and get A or B or C or D. When the decisions that we make cause us to end up sacrificing not for the Lord, but sacrificing so we can have it ourselves. Those can be decisions that we need to go back and think about. I don't know that anybody else can make a decision for anybody about that. Those are decisions that each of us need to make. But, they can be hard decisions. But, particularly if I were to decide, I'm just not going to give to the Lord for a while so I can accomplish this or I'm going to accomplish that. I think we really need to think about those decisions. Where does God fit in the picture of my life? That's how, if I were by myself, that's how I'd have to think about it. But we're joined at the hip. And so every decision that I make impacts her, and every decision she makes impacts me. And so we have to be on the same page in those things. And these are some questions that we can ask ourselves. Does he come first or just wherever he'll fit in? I know we know where we want to put him. Does the Lord have my or our greatest priority in my or our marriage? Things that I need to think about individually. And we need to think about it together. How do these questions affect practical daily living and decisions? What are the most important considerations for a job offer? I think that's really important to think about. I'm going to come back to it in a few minutes. Well, here we go. Is it just the pay? Is it just the perks? Will I consider how much time it takes me away from my spouse or my family, from a sound, healthy church? Which is the most important? And there's a real good example for us to think about there. This isn't it. We'll come to it. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Proverbs 15:16-17. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. Proverbs 16:8. Better a little while with righteousness than much gain with injustice. I don't need to be unjust to others. I don't need to be one who would break the law or steal from another. Because he says, better having a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Proverbs 28:6, better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. And these proverbs are sort of like boundaries for us as we live. They give us almost like in a bowling alley. It's a, what do you call it? A gutter. It's almost like gutters for us. We just need to make sure we stay within the boundaries that these proverbs give us advice about. Here is a passage of scripture that a fellow mentioned to me one time about when it came to jobs and things like that. Genesis 13. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That's in the text. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. But we look back with hindsight, when we look with hindsight at Abram going this way or this way and Lot going that way, who got the best deal out of the choices they made? I mean, who benefited the most? Am I not asking that the right way?
Abram
did. I mean, Lot got the best land, but he chose to go to a place where he was going to be in a spiritual wasteland, and costing tremendously. So that's why I asked some of those questions that I had in that list. Are our objectives short-term lists? Are they short-term? Are they intermediate? Are they long-term? And do we prioritize with God first, family second, and others third? Those are just things that we can think about when it comes to those things. Let me, before we read that passage, let's... I don't want to read that yet, I don't think. Yeah, I do. So here in Matthew 16:25-26, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Who's speaking there? You can tell it's Jesus because it's in red print. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? So, righteousness and obedience to God won't occur accidentally. It's always going to be intentional, purposeful devotion to God. So, how do we measure, let me rephrase it, and I don't mean it sounds like to lecture everybody, I guess it may sound that way, I don't mean it that way. But how do I measure success? How do I measure success? And there's a reason why I asked this question. I remember one time, this is many, many years ago, and my first lady said, how are they, and they're really speaking among some of our lawyer friends, how can they afford that house and we can't? That was the question that she asked. And so I had an answer. I had an answer for that. Let's put that verse back. I had an answer for that. And we should not presume we've done something wrong because we don't have the same things as our neighbors. And some good advice that I heard one time is you never know where someone else's money comes from. I think that that's a good rule to remember. And we should not consider ourselves a failure because it looks like someone else has greater purchasing power. I mean, because that's all it is just comparing purchasing power. We should not equate things or trips or anything else that's material. We should not equate them with happiness and satisfaction in life. Easy to say. It's easy to say. But they are really good rules to follow. We just need to resist the urge to be dissatisfied because of what we don't have. And sometimes those things may occur because we've made intentional decisions to do so much for the Lord, and it may hinder how much I can spend for myself. We should never feel bad about that. And one thing to remember is there is, Mike and I were talking about this. He mentioned, the way that we give now, particularly everything is so private. And, I guess it was that way even when people would go to the temple and drop their money in a bag. But even if no one else can see, God sees. God sees. He knows what our hearts are. And we just have to remember those things.
David.
Yes.
Hey, I was just thinking, based on what you were talking about a lot, excuse me. When I was a kid, Dad had the opportunity to move up in his company and be in a very high managerial position in another state, in another area. But there weren't very many churches in that area. And at that time, it was not a decision he was sure he could make and make the best decision spiritually for his family. And I remember he and Mother talking about it, praying about it, and looking for direction and then making the decision not to do that, which was a financial sacrifice, but it was for spiritual reasons. And other things that came up at that time that they had prayed about for direction in. And so not only are you doing what is best for you and your spouse, but you're teaching your children powerful lessons. I mean, that's stayed with me all these years, the way they made that decision. So you're teaching your children how to make those kinds of decisions. And that's far more powerful than anything that you could say verbally, because you're showing them in action how to do it.
Yeah, that's a great point. Does somebody else have anything, something they want to do? Add to that.
I'll add something.
Okay, go ahead.
I think it's a good point. That's a really good point there. But it reminds us of what's really most important in life, because we get distracted from that. Mm-hmm. And I think the devil does a good job at distracting us from that. But you never hear of anybody on their deathbed saying, I wish I would have made more money. Mm-hmm. I wish I would have been more time away from my family or less time. Nobody thinks like that.
Yeah.
Because there, it's crystal clear what matters most.
Well, and if you had if you had the wealth on the entire planet, it wouldn't change your circumstances.
Exactly.
At all.
That's true.
Here's a real simple. Do I believe that God is the source of all things? He owns everything. He owns absolutely everything. And so he is just entrusted. He's entrusted some. Sometimes in different amounts, but he has entrusted some to us for a certain period of time. You know, if you didn't spend another dollar, there's going to be a day when we turn it over from, it comes from somebody clears out our bank accounts because we're dead and we can't do it ourselves, and it's going to be distributed. So do I believe he's the source of everything? Do I trust him enough to dedicate myself and my family to him instead of my career? In other words, will I trust him to provide for us instead of running myself crazy and never being at home with my family or the other things that we can attribute to those things, or going someplace that's a spiritual wasteland? And those kinds of things. God provides. He provides what I need. May not necessarily be what I want, but he provides what I need. So I need to, in my judgment, I personally need to learn to control my wants and my ambitions. In John chapter, this is the parable of the unjust steward, and it's a great one to read. I don't want to read the whole thing right now. It's too long. But we got to remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. No one can serve two masters. That's what he says. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Can't do it. That's what Jesus says. And we have to trust him that he is right about that and not put ourselves in positions where we have to learn that lesson the hard way. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. And so I could ask myself a couple of questions. Do I trust God to provide for me? I think that's a challenging question. Do I trust him to provide for me? This passage of scripture up here, it teaches us some lessons about that. And do I trust him? Do I trust him? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He will provide for us to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. I don't think I put that in the slides, so that's what I was looking for. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. This passage tells us something we discussed a little bit earlier in our lesson. Chapter 8 and verse 20. Jesus said to them, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And I think about that in this. The Son of God had no place to lay his head, much less 3,000 or 4,000 square feet with a pool and 3-car garage. Now, is there anything wrong with 3,000 or 4,000 square feet in our house and a pool and a garage and 3-car garage? There's nothing wrong with any of it. But if I'm going to sacrifice what I would otherwise give to the Lord, if I short the Lord in order to provide for myself, that's when I really need to think about whether or not And here's how, this is my own judgment about how you do that. You look at what you make and what you think you need to give the Lord. And you, that we all do that. We apportion things after having made those decisions. We give. But if I decide, well, I'm not going to give to the Lord this or that because I want this instead, then that may be where we need to step back and think about that. The question I can say, do I deserve more than the Lord? I don't, obviously. I don't. This is something that occurred to me one time when I was thinking about how much trust can I or should I or will I put in Him? If I trust God Almighty with resurrection from the dead, everything I do every sacrifice I make as a Christian is because of that. I trust Him for that. If I can trust God for resurrection at the end of the time, can I trust Him with something as small as me? Whether it's one that I would have for myself or one I would provide for another. If I can trust Him with resurrection, surely I can trust Him with something that's much, much less than that. And so, if I'm focused too much on, or if I guess I should ask it as a question, am I focused so much on self-sufficiency that I believe I'm the only one who supplies? We can do that. If so, I need to reevaluate and reorder my priorities and measure my faith and trust in God. At the end of the day, all of this is about how we keep balance. How we keep balance. We always want to do what the Lord wants us to do when it comes to this aspect of our lives. And that requires balance. And it particularly requires balance when we're talking about in these relationships. And obviously, doing what the Lord would require of us is something that really needs to come first. But that's where the work comes from, is how we communicate with our spouses and decide, what does that mean? How much does that mean? And then, as we do that, that includes supporting our families and the other things that we need to do. If we really wanted to do it, we could probably find some place that we'd barely be able to live in, and have cars that we could depend on, and all other sorts of things. I'm not suggesting that I become so frugal that I'm not serving the interests of my family, and then once again, that's where we need to step back and think about those kinds of decisions. But they're all individual decisions, and I think that the Scripture gives us some guidelines about how we make those decisions. I can't look any place and say, okay, I've done the calculation and this is what the Lord says I need to do. We all have to make those decisions. He's given us some guidelines for those things. And so they are things that we have to talk with our spouses about, decisions that we have to make, and then we go about the hard business of putting them in practice. Okay, anybody got anything else about any of that? I didn't expect any questions, really. Everybody's looking at me like...
It'll change on Sunday.
Yeah.
We talk about the other subject.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah, so we're changing subjects.
You can change your subject. What are you going to talk about?
I thought we agreed on this.
Communication.
Right. Oh,
no, but
I'm sorry. We're cutting into your lesson, man.
Yeah, right.
I'll quit. Okay. So what are you going to talk about on Sunday?
The elephant in the room, remember?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. That's right. The elephant in the room. Mike's going to talk about the elephant in the room. And let's see. We had talked briefly about this, but there it is. I wanted to look at the calendar and count the number of classes that we have left. Okay, this is, we've got Sunday is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We've got 7 more classes that we've got to fill. That includes what you're going to talk about.
And that's factoring in the gospel meeting as well?
Yes, yes. I've got a phone call I need to take. Excuse me, it'll only take me about 10 seconds.
That's all I need is 10 seconds. Invite all our friends. I actually have the camera on the laptop that's broadcasting over YouTube channel.
What'd you say?
We'll get Stephanie a sub since she was sitting here on the class with us.
Good news. I finished my material, so you can move on.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you, you can count on maybe one hand that I finished sooner than the material I thought that didn't have to go on. I think this is a difficult subject. It's the, I don't know why the bell had.
I don't know.
I've got a quarter to
lose.
This can be a difficult. It can be a difficult subject, but with the good Lord's help, we can always figure those things out.
I was thinking about what you said about can we trust God to provide things even as small as a meal. Here's a question that I would need to ask myself: can God trust me with what He's given me? Can He trust me to use it in His service rather than for myself? So you know, really.